Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are King of all kings, that your kingdom will never end, and that you have blessed us with your kingdom power through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that you have done, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us see clearly what it means to be a child of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I just noticed that the shield somehow got stuck underneath my stole. That's why, if you notice my prayer, I was a little hesitating here and there. I was like, what is this that's underneath my stole all of a sudden? Anyway, last week we began a series on kingdom living, what life is really supposed to be all about. It's about the kingdom of God. And so we looked at what is the kingdom. You need to understand what it is, right? And kingdom means king's domain, or where the king rules and reigns. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came to be a king. That's for the reason I was born. He said that to Pontius Pilate. For this reason I've been born. You say, rightly, I'm a king. For this reason I've been born, and I have come to testify to the truth of who he is. And if one wants to experience the benefits and blessings of the kingdom, then one must submit to the rule of the king. And I used the analogy last week of being in the United States. You know, we're all citizens of the United States. Even though this is not technically a kingdom, we're not under a king. We're under the laws, the rules of law of our government, federal, state, local. And if we're truly going to freely receive from the blessings of being citizens of the United States, we have to submit to the rule of law. If we don't, we're really not free, because we're going to be looking over our shoulder. Or if we eventually get caught, those freedoms are going to be limited and even taken away. It's no different in the spiritual realm. It's not complicated. God has the final authority. The Father has bestowed that authority upon the Son. And now we have the freedom whether or not to submit to that authority. And if I submit to the king, that means I am following him, and I am also listening and obeying him. And so Jesus came, first and foremost, to rule over our hearts. Because that's the spiritual realm, right? It all begins in the soul and spirit of man. And so Jesus began his ministry with the words, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He was mentioning the fact that he is the embodiment of the kingdom, and that we can experience the benefits of the kingdom, but we must repent. We must turn from self and turn to him. We must stop submitting to our own selfish desires and wants and the desires of others, and we must submit to him first and foremost. And then we will experience the blessings of the kingdom. And then we talked about how, even though the kingdom is here in us through the Holy Spirit, and it's a reflection of Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the kingdom of God will not be fully established and fully realized until his return to his second coming. That's why in the scriptures that is called the blessed hope, what we look forward to. It's coming, and we yearn for that. But in the meantime, we are still to be about the kingdom, and we still can experience the blessings of the kingdom. So today what I want to talk about is, how do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we remain in the kingdom of God? It's not just a one boom, and then we just go and do what we want. It's a continuation. And so we find the answer to that question in two passages in both Mark and Matthew. They are parallels, even though they're different accounts, same theme. If you would, please turn with me in your pew Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We'll start with Mark first. And that's on page 1007. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Wonderful passage. We often read it at baptisms, especially if the baptisms are not scheduled during the Sunday morning. Verse 13 there at the bottom of page 1007. And they were bringing children to him. Who are the they? Not just mothers. The Greek there would indicate, the context would indicate, that it would be fathers and moms and even sisters and brothers bringing younger children to have Jesus bless them It was the custom in the ancient world and the Jewish tradition to have families bring their children to religious leaders to have them blessed. And so they're bringing these children, but we notice that the disciples rebuked these folks. Could you imagine that? They probably thought that Jesus was too busy. They probably were tired out, and you know, it's constantly going, and like, hey, just don't bother him with the kids. You know, and sometimes we get that attitude, don't we? You know, we kind of get a little, our feathers get ruffled when the kids get a little disruptive in church, and certainly we appreciate parents taking care of their kids, but sometimes it's not always, it's easier said than done, and so we need to be tolerant of the children. Certainly Jesus was, because look at what happens, verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That means he was very upset. And he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Isn't it great? The Lord loves kids. There's a reason why. There are many reasons. That's a sermon in and of itself. Why God has created us in a way that we're not adults instantly. We come into this world totally helpless as little babies with the opportunity for those who are adults to take care of another human being in its most vulnerable state. God loves the kids. That's why we baptize, one of the reasons why we baptize children and why we incorporate them into the life of the church, of the life of the worship service and what have you. Start from a young age. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." So if I'm going to enter the kingdom of God, yes, I must be born again. Yes, I must have a change of heart. But the whole process is to be like a child. And then we read in verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them." Now I want you to turn to Matthew, go back about 30 pages to 977, to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. As we see Jesus reiterate this point and give us a little more in terms of what it means. Page 977, Matthew 18, 1, 2, 3, and 4. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, remember last week we talked about how kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God mean the same thing. Whenever the kingdom of God, though, is referenced in Matthew, he either says kingdom of heaven or he just says kingdom, his kingdom. He doesn't say kingdom of God because Matthew is writing to Jewish believers and Jews didn't like to refer to God directly. Remember, they didn't even say God's name, Yahweh. It was just the consonants, the Hebrew consonants that were written out, no vowels to it, because you weren't even to pronounce the sacred name of God for fear of offending the Lord and violating the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So kingdom of heaven, same thing, kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, "He called a child to himself, sent him before everyone, and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Can you imagine that? Jesus is saying that true spiritual rebirth, the true entrance and staying in the kingdom, is being like a child. Now, that doesn't mean being childish. Doesn't mean being silly or goofy or immature. Rather, there are some characteristics that children exhibit that should be exhibited by adults, and especially as it pertains to our relationship with the living God. And so I want us to look at those. The first thing is that, or what children teach us and what it means to be childlike, is that children are needy, and they recognize that they are needy. I mean, think about it for a moment. When you have a baby, what needs to be done? They need to be fed. They need to be bathed. They need to be clothed. And the funnest thing of all is they need their diapers changed. I know that was I always look forward to that. They are completely vulnerable to the outside world. They cannot protect themselves. They, for the first year, can't do anything, basically. And then they start to be able to do things on their own, slowly but surely. They also need to be taught. You see, in many respects, parents are like God to their children. They serve in a role that mimics what God does for us in life. That is why the commandment of honoring your father and mother is so prominent. It is the fifth of the commandments, right in the middle of the ten, and it is the first of the six commandments that deal with our relationship with other people. It is the only commandment that has a promise added to it, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land that I give you. There's a reason for that. Because if you attack your parents, if you're disrespectful to your parents, it's like being disrespectful and attacking God himself. Because the parents represent God, they aren't God, but they represent, they serve in that capacity in many respects for those formative years of life. Now, if parents are doing a good job, something will naturally follow from their children. The child will not only recognize his or her need, but something else will happen. They will, first of all, trust their mom and dad. We all know that children are naturally trusting of adults. Otherwise, we would not need to tell them not to take anything from strangers and not to go with a stranger if that stranger appears nice. Children naturally believe what you tell them. That's why we have to be careful of what we say to kids, because they will just believe us. And that's why it's so important to teach kids about the truths of the Scripture at a young age, because they are open to it. They place their faith in mom and dad. And as long as mom and dad are doing their job, that faith will increase over time, so that when you say to your son or daughter, jump, I will catch you, they will jump because they trust you. And so in the same way, when it comes to our relationship with God, we first need to recognize we are needy, that we are in complete need of him. And secondly, we need to put our trust in God to meet those needs. Think about when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. When you come to faith, when you repent, you recognize that you are lost without God, that you are a sinner in need of redeeming, and that you cannot make it on your own. And more importantly, or equally important, that when you die, there is no hope for you to live beyond the grave except by God. We're totally needy. But what keeps people from putting their trust in the Lord? They don't recognize their need for him. Somehow they get to this place where they think that this world, they're entitled to what we have, and for some reason, hey, it's mine, I can do what I want with it. That's a lie. And so once we recognize that we are needy before God, what do? We put our faith, our trust in him. But here's the key. That recognition of our need and that putting our faith, that childlike faith in our Father and in Christ, doesn't just stop after we've been born again, or when we've been born again. It has to continue each and every day. Let's face it. There are going to be things that test our faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of the type of person, it's just my personality. I always like to I like to focus on the positive, right? We all do, right? I don't like when things go wrong. I don't like when, you know, you have another issue, another thing. You know, the old saying, there's always something, but that's life. And even though you've seen the Lord work in the past and you've had your faith pumped up and you've seen God work in a mighty way, boom, you're back in it again. And so that's why this is a daily exercise, because your faith's always going to be tested until you die. Until we meet the Lord and see him face to face, your faith is always going to be tested. But what does God say? Wait on me. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Don't stop. Children don't stop, do they? They don't. Until they get old enough and then start thinking they know all the answers. And then it isn't until they're 30 that they recognize that actually mom and dad had it right. And so children teach us the importance of childlike trust, that even as adults, we have to maintain it. Now, there are two things that I have found that get in the way of some folks trusting, like a child. A, if you're really rich, but we can be guilty of that in the middle class. I mean, one of the reasons why I believe there's spiritual lethargy in the United States and in Europe and in the first world, so-called, is because people are used to having all their needs met. And so when you have your needs met, and everything is convenient, it's very easy to forget that ultimately God's in control. So then when you have a natural disaster like a earthquake or a hurricane, it shakes people up because everything that they normally trust in has been shattered. And that's why actually natural disasters and wars and conflicts can be used in a mighty way by God, because they point people to their need for Him. That is why there's a great revival going on in the Islamic world today, because Islam doesn't have any answers for the people after what they've gone through in terms of conflict and terrorism and war. There's only one who has the answer, and that's the Prince of Peace. And the second thing that gets in the way is people's own intelligence. You notice some of these people with the alphabet soup after their name and all these PhDs and they're very high IQ. Some of these people get to the point where, oh, I don't need to believe in God, because what happens? They're so used to figuring things out. They're so used to excelling and being exalted in society because they're so intelligent that they start to analyze and look at things and say, you know what? God, I don't like the way you're doing things. This doesn't make any sense. You're unfair. And so they stop trusting, and then they, because they think God's the dummy, they start judging Him, forgetting that it is God who's given them their intelligence and their brain and everything that they have. And that when they die, they're no different than the beasts of the field who die. And so our riches and our smarts can get in the way of that childlike trust. And so if you're a rich person or you're a smart person, got to go back to being a child in terms of faith. Now, what's another characteristic of children? Well, Jesus kind of highlighted, He said it specifically when He said, if you're like this child, if you humble yourself like this child, you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. Humility. Now, children do teach us humility. In fact, children are pretty humble until they get a little bit older, until they get spoiled. Because you think about it, when you were a child, I remember when I was a kid, man, everybody seemed so big. You know, the little table, you know, it was like, wow, everything. You know, you're a little guy. You don't have anything to brag about. You know, you're just there, and you're listening to bigger people. And so you're humble. And that's what we are called to do, first of all, in our relationship with the Lord. That's what fear of the Lord is all about. It's having that healthy humility and respect and reverence for God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's why the Apostle Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He may exalt you. It's why Jesus said, you know, he who is exalted is going to be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The attitude we are to carry before God is always humility, and that again is expressed in that healthy fear, that reverence, that respect, that knowing that, hey, you don't have all the answers and that He's going to guide and direct you. And I have to first seek Him. But also, we're to be humble before other people. It's why we read in our second lesson from Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes these wonderful words where he says, I want you to turn there so you can see it. Philippians chapter 2, right in the middle. So important. Fourth line there towards the end. You know, I just love the Gospels and the Scriptures because they don't leave you any wiggle room. Do nothing. Notice what he says, do nothing. He doesn't say do most things, some things. He says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit is another way of saying pride. Pride and selfishness go, they're the bed fellows of one another, as humility and selflessness are the bedfellows of each other. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So the attitude of humility is recognizing that, hey, you're not the big shot, you're not more important than anybody else, but actually you need to treat them as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you this. When a child sees someone, do they see them as if they're a black person or a white person? No, I mean they will maybe outwardly, but they're not going to hold that against them unless they've been trained that way to be racist or prejudiced. That doesn't just naturally come until someone gets older. When they see someone, do they judge a person because they're rich or they're poor? No. Do they judge a person in terms of what they're doing in life? No. A child just accepts the person as they are. That's being humble. A child doesn't care if his mom or dad is a great football player or the president or whatever. The child doesn't care. Child just loves mom and dad for who they are. They're their mom and dad, and they love them, and they provide for them, and they're there for them. That's humility. And last but not least, a child not only demonstrates what we need to be about in the kingdom through the recognition of their need, through their trust, through their humility, but last but not least, through their teachability. Yes, children are teachable, especially in those first 5 years, where they say that one learns more in those 5 years than all the succeeding grades put together. They're sponges, and they're always asking questions. Don't you remember when you had kids? Why, Daddy, does this happen? Why is it this way? What is this? And on it goes. Or how about when you were young? You were always asking why, because you wanted to learn. The world was all brand new. You wanted to explore. You wanted to grow. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you're teachable. And a person who is teachable is eager to learn, willing to learn, open to correction, flexible, and willing to share what they have learned with others. Jesus, when he gave us the Great Commission, "It's been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We all know that one, but we often forget the last part, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And so if I'm going to be able to teach, I need to be teachable. I need to be willing to learn. Now, how do we do that as believers? That's why it's so important to spend time with the Master, with the Lord, in devotion and prayer, because actually the Holy Spirit will speak to us and help us to discern and to learn from our life experience. But it isn't just our life experience. We need to get in the Word of God. That's how God reveals himself to us and works on us and how we grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. It's impossible for anybody to spiritually grow if they're not in the Word. Impossible. Impossible. And then there's something else that we forget. We need each other. That if I'm truly going to grow into the full stature of Christ, if I'm going to learn just as a child needs his mom and dad and hopefully brothers and sisters if possible, I do think that's healthy. Because you learn more about yourself when you start to work and engage with other people. Each of us need each other in the context of the church because we will challenge one another. We will rub each other the wrong way, and that's a good thing because that's how character develops. And it teaches us what love's all about. And it's why the scriptures tell us in Proverbs, as one man sharpens another, or as iron sharpens iron, so one man shall sharpen another. So we need each other to work together. Focused on, as we read in Philippians, the same purpose. Intent on that purpose. United in spirit. And what is that? That is to reflect the King of Kings. To be the light and salt, the light of Christ, the salt of the earth, to practice the kingdom. And that first begins with the childlike mindset. The kingdom mindset is like that of a child, recognizing your need, putting your trust in the Lord, being humble before him and others, and last but not least, being teachable, seeking to grow, seeking to learn, and doing the things that are necessary for that learning to take place so that you can go and teach others and fulfill the Great Commission. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, that the kingdom of God is right here in our midst, that it is embodied by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and that not only do we have a bright future in the coming of the kingdom, but we can experience the kingdom here and now. But help us to remember that it begins and continues through remaining like a child in our trust of you and our humility before you and others, our willingness to learn, and of course, knowing that we're needy, we're nothing without you. Help us, Lord. Develop it more and more each and every day in our lives until that day when you return to earth. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.